We're still working on things. We'll get there in just a sec. I don't want it to die in the middle of all of this. If you can see me, I wanted to show you this picture. Let's go down a little bit. That's a sketch. A sketch of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law by Jesus, the part of the gospel that you just heard today. And that was sketched by some guy named Rembrandt. I don't know, maybe you've heard of him. So we're almost there. Let's see if we can get this fixed. We're having network difficulties. There you go. Let's turn it off. Okay, so before I go any further, people give me a thumbs up if you can see and hear me okay, if it's working. Yay! All right, thank you. Thank you, thank you. All right, now we can actually get started. So first thing, you know, before the service, we talked a little bit about the vaccine, and some people have gotten their vaccine. That's fabulous. I'm thrilled. I also got my second shot of the vaccine, and only had one day of some fatigue. That happened the next day afterwards. I was kind of achy, just kind of had to lay around all day, but then it left pretty quickly, and by the next day, I was fine, able to go to work. So don't be afraid of the vaccine. It's okay to take it. I encourage you to do that. So moving right along from there, I wanted to talk to you today. We're going to wind up with the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, as I just showed you in that picture. But this is a worldwide sermon that we're going to go on today, okay? We're going to be traveling all through the places in the world. We're going to start in the Netherlands. We're going to go to Cuba. Then we're going to wind up in Capernaum and a lot of other places in between you're going to hear about. And my disclaimer for this is that you understand that I'm interested in things related to medicine, and so I apologize if I'm going to be talking a little bit about viruses and, you know, things like that that you probably heard too much about. And so I apologize ahead of time. Now, first of all, we're in 1944 Amsterdam, and a 14-year-old girl wrote this in her diary. She said, "Everyone has inside of them a piece of good news. The good news is you don't know how great you can be, how much you can love, what you can accomplish, and what your potential is." And some of you probably figured out that that was Anne Frank who wrote that. And this is one of the quotes that's often, you know, used from Anne Frank's diary. But it's a wonderful quote because she says, everyone has inside of them a piece of good news. The good news is you don't know how great you can be, how much you can love, what you can accomplish, and what your potential is. No wonder it's quoted often. Now we're going to travel back just over 100 years from where we just were, and we're going back to 1833, Cuba, of all places. And we're going to the house, and it's a pretty large house, a plantation house of a Scottish doctor who lives and works in Cuba named Edward Finlay. And at that time, Edward probably was delivering his own son. Now, I'll explain that a little bit more. Knowing the state of medical care in the early 1800s in the island of Cuba, when his wife Isabel went into labor, he was probably the only doctor around. And so he delivered the baby, and they had a healthy baby boy. Okay. And the couple named him Juan Carlos. Now, Carlos had a normal childhood growing up in Cuba, and he was fairly privileged. As I said, his father owned plantations as well. And Carlos, as he decided to be called, was expected to follow in his father's footsteps into medicine. And so when he came of age, he was sent to France for his education. He then was sent on to Philadelphia, where he completed his medical training as well. You know, ironically, through all of that, it was while he was in college in Paris that he contracted both cholera and typhoid at two different times. And this delayed his education. He had to return to Cuba to recover from those. It took a year or more in each case for him to recover before he was able to finish his degree. But finally, once he did, he was able to return back to Cuba and began practicing medicine. Now, this was all during the height of the yellow fever epidemics. And these had occurred around the Americas ever since way back in the 1600s. And again, as I told you, these are things that interest me, and history interests me, and medical history particularly interests me. You know, yellow fever had raised its ugly head many times over the two centuries that I'm talking about. It's tropical in origin, probably comes from Africa. Yellow fever spread into the Caribbean, into South America, and then further on from there. And we don't think about much about yellow fever anymore, but it's not particularly tropical in nature, okay? Epidemics were recorded in the United States, wasn't even the United States then, back in 1668, that early, in the little village called New York. In 1793, the epidemic was so bad that it caused the U.S. government to flee the capital at that time, Philadelphia, including President Washington. They had to flee. It was so bad in Philadelphia. Now, in the 1800s, we saw the return of the disease in multiple places, New York, Baltimore, along the Mississippi, New Orleans, Memphis, Savannah, Charleston, all the way up to 1900. This disease kept rearing its ugly head. And at the start of the Spanish-American War, I'll go back a little further. Dr. Finley, to get back to him, was familiar with the disease. He lived in Cuba. It was common in Cuba, and so I'm sure that he had treated a number of people with it. And he started beginning some research on the disease on his own, okay? At the start of the Spanish-American War, he was appointed a medical officer for the U.S. Army. And so he had a lot of opportunities to study the disease even more because it was rampant among the soldiers. And he was able to test some of his theories on yellow fever. And his theories led him to understand, or his studies led him to theorize that mosquitoes caused the illness and that it spread from the bite of an infected mosquito. Now, he convinced the Surgeon General at that time to fight the disease by eliminating mosquitoes, if he could, or eliminating the bites of mosquitoes. And they did take his advice on that, and another doctor was able to make a significant difference in the U.S. Army as far as the epidemics of yellow fever. Now, I tell you this story because yellow fever was the first human virus ever discovered. And Dr. Finley is given more than a small share of the credit for that. You know, it took other researchers to show that the cause of yellow fever was an organism much smaller than a bacteria. You know, filters existed during the day, one called a Chamberlain filter, that could actually filter out bacteria. It was so small that bacteria would not pass through this filter. But they had proved in other circumstances that the fluid that came through there, which was bacteria-free, was still infectious. And so they theorized that this had to have been a particle smaller than a bacteria, which they could see under a microscope, and was still able to cause illness. And somebody coined the term virus out of that. So, you probably know that it wasn't until 1940, this is about the time that Anne Frank's family realized that they were trapped in Amsterdam by the Nazi occupation, that the first virus was actually imaged with an electron microscope. It took that long, okay? So we're talking going way back to the 1870s up to 1940. Now, today, yellow fever, that first human virus discovered does still exist in Africa, South America, but because of removing many breeding grounds for mosquitoes, and because we're not a tropical country, and because there is a vaccine for it, and in years past, we've done a great job at mosquito control, it's virtually non-existent in North America. It's not something you and I have to worry about. And you're like, whew, thank goodness. So the other interesting part about this is that today, one of about 50 companies that are developing COVID vaccines is the Finley Vaccine Institute in Cuba. And so I would tell you that this fellow, Carlos Finley, probably made a significant contribution to the world, didn't he? And it fascinates me to think of how new the whole study of virology is. We're only going back to the 1860s, 1870s here. That's a small amount of time, even in the history of humans. You know what I mean? But I would say that Dr. Findlay had some good news inside of him, as Anne Frank put it. His parents didn't know how much potential he had or what he would accomplish in his life, but there was good news there. Now we're going to leave Cuba, and we're traveling way back to the first century in Judea, to Capernaum specifically. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 30, we hear this. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a fever, and some translation says high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. You know, fever was a very serious issue in first century Judea. It could easily mean a death sentence. And we don't think of fever so much the same way, or at least we didn't before COVID came along. But we feel that in our lifetimes that we had eliminated or almost eliminated a lot of the scary causes for fever. You know, if we get a fever, well, we know it's not yellow fever, thank God. And we hope that it's not COVID as well. But we can go to the pharmacy and we can choose from literally hundreds of preparations to deal with fever. Now, most of them can be narrowed down to about three or four chemicals that actually do it. And we have antibiotics to help us with those bacterial causes of fever too. But only since the 1930s, they are very, very much newcomers. But before discovery of antibiotics, many illnesses that cause fever would be uncontrollable. And only the person's immune system could fight it off. So that kind of put their chances at 50-50. Maybe, maybe not. Before the invention of aspirin, only ice and herbal remedies could really help fever. And viral illnesses were no doubt present in Judea, in Capernaum, where this time this thing takes place. And of course, they weren't understood at all back then, neither viruses or bacteria were even on anybody's radar. But there are many terrible, terrible febrile illnesses out there that we don't much worry much about anymore in the U.S. Typhoid, typhus, rabies, yellow fever, polio, diphtheria, even influenza. And Peter's mother-in-law could easily have had one of those. In other words, she had an illness that would very likely take her life if Jesus hadn't intervened. You see, I think that it's kind of easy for us to skip over this brief story, partly because it is so brief, and because there are lots of important things that happen right afterward regarding Jesus and his ministry. And we don't think quite as much about fever as, you know, they did back then. Oh, it was just a fever. No. Jesus snatched her from the jaws of death, as he was doing with so many others when he healed them. You know, and this story is a factual account of the healing of a fever. Her illness, her healing is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels. The authors knew that this was an important event. So, you see, what I want you to understand is the significance of this healing, this miracle that Jesus performed. He healed a fever, okay? And we know that Jesus has good news in him. He is the good news. He is the word of God. he is the savior of the world. This is why so many of us, you know, cling to Anne Frank's quote, because we know about good news. And here we see a great example of that in this healing. He touches her and she is well. The fever left her. Even fever is defeated by God. And you might ask, well, you know, why doesn't he remove all fever? Why doesn't he take the virus away and heal everyone? You know what? I can't answer that for you. It's certainly beyond, I think, anybody's ability to understand how that works. But, you know, there's one possible little clue that we can get out of the passage from the gospel today. If you keep looking on, in verse 34, he says, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Now, it says, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. It doesn't say he healed all who had various diseases. Okay? Now, he could have stayed in Capernaum probably for months and months or years, and people would have just come to him constantly every day for healing. And he had gone away. That night he slipped away and went to a solitary place. And when the disciples found him, you know, all the people had been looking for him, and that's what they told him. All the people are looking for you. Where are you? In other words, they were saying, why don't you come back and heal everyone? Because they're all back again. And what was his answer to that? He says, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I have come. He came to preach the good news. That was his purpose. Now, Anne Frank had some good news inside her as well. You know, thanks to her father getting her diary published, people worldwide have experienced her good news. She didn't know what potential she had in her or what she could accomplish. She didn't even see it realized. She died before anyone even knew her name. But the good news was there. And my whole point in all of this is to tell you that you have good news inside of you as well. Now, I'm not saying that you have the same potential inside of you as a Carlos Finley or an Anne Frank or Louis Pasteur. No, you have greater news inside of you than that. You have the potential for greatness, for accomplishment, and for love that equals not Carlos Finley or Anne Frank, but Jesus. That's the measure of your greatness. Because you are one with Jesus. His spirit lives in you, and you live in him. You have potential for miracles, for healing, for accomplishment, and above all, and most importantly, love. Now, I know that you're recognizing this. You know, we've been talking about it for years and years. And you have come into that. You are maturing in Christ. And you're going to be hearing more about maturing in Christ, I'm sure. You know that maturing is knowing that we walk around having the Holy Spirit of God in us, who could work through us at any time, doing a miracle equal to what Jesus did. Maturing means that we allow him to direct our steps as we walk around. It means that we recognize his prompting when he wants to do something. It means listening to him and being obedient to the actual words you hear or just to the inward prompting of the Spirit. Maturing means that we don't fear things like yellow fever or COVID-19 or any other fever. We understand them and we can take steps to limit the spread. And above that, we know the creator of the ends of the earth, the almighty God who even conquered death in the grave. Maturing means that you do the works Jesus did, and even greater than those. Maturing means that you love greatly, above all else that you love. Maturing means that your motivations and your actions and your reasons for being a Christian or because of your love for God, not because you feel guilty about something. Anne Frank said, we don't know how much we can love. But you know what? We can try and find out. We have good news inside of us. Anne was referring to that spark of faith, hope, and love that each human is born with because we're made in his image. And it's that spark, that innate goodness that the Holy Spirit of God uses when he brings us into the kingdom. And that's what Paul and that's what Jesus were sharing with us. And I hope that's what we share all the time, each of us, including you, when we preach one way or another through our lives. Anne Frank and Carlos Finley, you know, they didn't have much in common, except that they both had good news inside of them. And they both lived through troubled times, too. And, you know, probably sometime during both of their lives, they may have heard these words read from Isaiah. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Continuing on, but to those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's a good word right there. Because you know what? We live in troubled times. And we have good news as well. And I ask you not to just know that good news, but to live that good news. To walk around as a mature Christian in Christ. And, you know, as we come closer to Lent, one of the things I would ask you to ponder during Lent would be, what does it look like for you to be a mature Christian? What does it look like for you to mature in the faith? And I think that's something that each of us are going to have to ask ourselves. So in this world where fear still exists and fevers still exist, be smart, be prudent, but don't fear. God is with you. He loves you. And he will always be there for you. Remember, hope in the Lord and renew your strength. Amen.